So you were bringing the baby to me. Yeah.
Father, Lord, thank you for here this morning, Lord. I thank you for being here. Chelsea just walked by me with Father. You would be with the children downstairs. You would be with all our Sunday school teachers this morning, Lord. Give us our ears to be opened up. Give us clarity of mind, Lord, so that we would hear what it is you would have to say to us. We pray for our pastor as he's away, Lord, that you would bless him and his man as they're in a meeting this morning. And we thank you for what you've done and the things that you will do. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. One of the great riddles of life is the prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous. This 37th Psalm deals with this seeming injustice. The 37th Psalm deals with the complaints and discontent of believers. Our text is Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. This psalm is addressed, listen to me now, to the good man, meaning the saved, born again, and godly man. The good being a quality by God's evaluation, not man's evaluation. For now, we're going to set Psalm or verse 23 aside. We will come back to it. Why do evil people prosper and good people go without? Well, actually, a thorough check reveals that evil people also have troubles, and some godly people also prosper. But we tend to notice the reverse. We tend to see when our unsaved neighbor, co-worker, relative, couldn't care anything about God, and everything seems to go right for them. And then my friends, maybe at church, or neighbor on the other side that's also a Christian, whoever, they just seem to always have struggles. They just can't seem to get a good break in life. No, it's not always the way it appears. Look at verse 7 in Psalm 37, verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. See, God knew how the man that he created would think.
Yeah.
David the psalmist, as you read through the Psalms, many of them begin with him lamenting the current condition. But then by the time you get to the end of the psalm, he begins to realize that it's not exactly the way he thought it was. And then he begins, as he comes to the end, to either proclaim the goodness of God or the provision of God, or he begins to describe things differently than what he thought at the beginning. Now, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. Rest. Just be at ease. Don't have a conniption, okay? Rest in the Lord. Relief from anything is going to come. The rest comes, notice this, rest in the Lord. You've heard it said already, God may not change your circumstance, but he'll give you grace and help to go through that circumstance.
Right.
But we get so humanly focused on what we want is not to have this circumstance. More and more, because of my preaching as I am now to you, more and more I find when I begin to pray either for Pat or myself or someone else, I begin to pray, God, relieve them of that. Take that away. And I say, Lord, that is what we'd want. But give them grace. Give them strength in what they're experiencing and going through. Rest in the Lord. Keep our attention on Christ, not on others. You can't help but see what others are experiencing, but we should not focus on that. Now, you must make a determined effort to not be focused on them and their prosperity. You must be determined to not focus on your problems. Now, that is not easy, and I'm talking to you. I'm talking with you now. Some people seem to be able to handle their problems, and at least what they show, they've got they're just depending on God. And then there are others of us that we don't want to focus on the problem, but boy, we've got to make an effort at it. You say, well, I'm going to depend on God. You know, that kind of that kind of comment is true when it's truly said, okay? And too many people, we so glibly throw around these spiritual phrases, okay? Now, they're true, and that's the way we ought to be, but if we don't really be that way, then don't say it. Especially if you have children in front of the children. Oh, my goodness. Because they're going to hear you say something like that, and then they're going to see how you actually do live, okay? And that, that's just not good for them. Now, he says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Be content to wait for God's timing on matters. Life is not over yet. So you see somebody that just couldn't care anything about God, and they live the way they do, and things seem to go right, and things are going the other way for you, and it just doesn't seem right. Look, the psalmist says, just wait patiently. Yeah. See, now I like that. He doesn't just say wait. Yeah, he says wait patiently. You see, Paul did tell Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. And so we've got to pray for this. We've got to pray for this. You know, God, I know I shouldn't feel the way I do, but you know I do feel this way. God, help me. Help me to think right and to feel right. As I said, you know, we look and we say, oh, it's only the bad people that have the, it's only the bad people that have the good luck. Okay, now I know we don't live by luck, I understand that. But at the same time, you know what I'm talking about when we look at others and we say, why? He goes on and he says in verse 7, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. You see it there? Because of him who prospers in his way. The way he lives, the way he thinks, the way he goes about things, it just doesn't seem right, God, that he would prosper. And God says, fret not. Fret. Don't be agitated and disturbed. Just don't let it gnaw at you. Fret not. This common feeling is found in the best of characters. Really? Now, we're not going to take the time to go to it, but Asaph, he was another one of the men who wrote Psalms. You'll see many of the Psalms were written by Asaph. And now, we're in Psalm 37, okay, with David. And if you read Psalm 73, I think that's neat, just, you know, the reversal of the numbers. Psalm 73, Asaph goes through his problems. And let me tell you, he's a godly man, but he still has problems.
Right.
Where? You know it's not in the Bible that being a Christian and being godly exempts us from problems. And it's also true, and we know this, we create most of our problems.
Oh, Lord, help. Why do I have to go?
You had to go through this because you did that.
Right.
When I was pastoring full time, I have occasionally got to people's homes that were going through troubles and problems, and you'd sit there, you'd try and encourage them and console them, and then they, you know, they'd always end up saying, well, but why, Pastor? I wish I was more bold than I was. Because what I should have said is, you know, Henry, you're going through this because remember 8 months ago when you did thus and such? Do you think that perhaps this today is connected with that? But, you know, and I don't know. You do what you think ought to do at the time. I never excused it for a person.
Right.
I never said, oh, I don't know. I agree with you, Henry. Why in the world God's letting you go through? Oh, no, no, no. I never did that. Don't do that. Because all that does is endorse the person's wrong actions that got them in that trouble. Fret not. Neither be thou envious. Okay, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. To envy the prosperous person is not good. Go to verse 1, because here we see, again, just like we see the word fret in verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And then in Psalm 37, verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't just get yourself all in a knot over it. Neither be, you know, there's times where people, they see this sort of thing and they get really messed up in their mind because of this sort of thing, and then they don't go to church
right.
The next Sunday, all right? Because Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they've been stewing on the neighbor or their cousin or whoever it is that just, you know, and here I am, you know, let's say the cousin just got a new snowmobile and I can't get the one I have running. I've tried everything to get it running, and I can't afford to take it to the shop. Woe is me. Oh, God, please help. Why is my snowmobile not running? And then the neighbor, you know, and he's riding all around his yard. And every time he makes a pass by the guy's garage, I don't understand it. Why does this sort of thing happen, God? Now, the things that I believe David in Psalms 37 and Asaph in Psalm 73 were dealing with were more serious than a snowmobile. But let's face it, that's the sort of thing that gets us bent out of shape. And so he says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. To envy the unsaved person's prosperity is dangerous. Why? Simply put, because envy is sin. And sin never brings good results. The unsaved person's position is without Christ and without hope. That's not enviable to be there. If a Christian covets the material possessions of the unsaved person, they will be tempted to follow what got that unsaved person those possessions that they look at and envy. Dishonesty, withholding the tithe and love gifts, staying away from church. That's what it leads to when you envy the wicked. Now, in verse 8 of Psalm 37, he tells us, cease from anger. Now, why does he say that? Because he knows that's how we get. Okay? He knows how, that's how we get. Oh, outwardly we don't say that. But, you know, at home, the husband, the wife, the kids, they know that we're... I'm not going to say weird, okay? I don't want to indict anybody. But some Christians get all upset about these things. It's not good. Not good. He says, cease from anger. Okay, in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. We cannot allow ourselves to wallow in the cesspool of self-pity without becoming mad and angry about our lot in life. Well, I'd never do that. Hey, Paul said, let him that thinketh he stand take heed. The devil knows our Achilles heel. And he'll use that as much as he can. If we don't stay close to the Lord, we'll be defeated by these things. If you keep looking at and thinking about all that another person has and how little you have, you will envy. And remember, this is sin. He says, fret not thyself. Verse 8, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. From envy and covetousness, a person will be tempted to go and imitate and live as the unsaved person that they're looking at and what they got. Well, you know, if I didn't tithe, you know, if I didn't go to church and give to this fund and that fund, I'd have more money and I'd probably be able to have a better payment. Don't go there. Don't go there. The devil will make everything. He'll plow the ground, okay? He'll smooth the rough places in order to be able to make you think those kind of things, but don't go there. And that imitation is not just living the outward lifestyle. It's thinking like and being motivated by and feeling the way the unsaved feel. You know how that is. Especially if you were saved as an adult. You remember what it was like before you got saved. And you've seen people who've fallen. Sad when a Christian falls. When a person that used to live for God and demonstrated that living for the Lord, and then you see them just go away from it. Just go away from it. It's a sad thing. But now let's look at our text verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Regardless of how things may appear at the moment, in spite of our present condition, the end result of the wicked's prosperity is destruction. For the verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. So just trust in the Lord and do good, and that's how you're going to be able to dwell in the land, in the place where you live. And then for sure you'll be fed. Okay, and then verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, shall not be. He isn't always going to have it the way it is. You know, you might die before you see that come to the wicked. That cousin of yours or that co-worker who just seems to be able to needle you and agitate you. He's younger than you. You see, he might outlive you. And you might not see this actually happen to him. But, if you do see the wicked who appears to prosper, when you do see, he says, for yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. If you do see that come to pass, guard your heart and your mind. Because what will happen is we'll be prone to say, well, good. Glad they finally got theirs. You should not feel that way. That's not a righteous way to feel or to think. If that righteous person has, I'm going to make it a man, if that righteous man or unrighteous man has a family, then they're going to suffer, okay? Everything seemed to be good, and their kids had everything, and his wife just seemed to, everything was in order, and then it all falls apart, just like verse 2 and verse 10 tell us. We must be careful not to feel good about it. You say, well, that's an awful thing to say. Yeah, I know, I'm saying what happens in people. I wasn't born yesterday, okay? I had a fellow who used to say to me, oh, you weren't born yesterday, were you born this morning? He had a way of getting at me. Okay. Now, contrasted to this is the certain establishment of righteous people. Contrasted to verse 2 and 10, that the wicked are going to run into their problems, is verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, I don't have the actual answer for this, okay? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We know what, we understand that. And he delighteth in his way. Who is the he? Is the he God who's delighting now in the steps of this good man? Or is the he, the good man, who now is delighting in the way the Lord's leading him? I think either one of them is valid. I think there's only one that's actual. Though God certainly, if he wants to put something in there, that can go either way to get us thinking. That's his right. It's his book. So however you look at it, it's a good outcome. It's a good outcome. God has his plans and his purposes for our lives. And when we yield our life, our living to him, he will establish our going. It is God's desire to support the Christian in his or her daily life. Okay? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of what kind of man? Out loud, tell me.
Good
man. Not the ordinary man. The good man. Good by God's description of good. Now, I can't make myself that kind of good. But I can evaluate myself and see if indeed God is doing that. This idea of living somehow in never land, where we're always hoping that we're that, we're always thinking that that's what we ought to be, but I could never be that. That is defeat in action. We can know, we can understand. And just because a person may say that I'm not what I once was and I'm far ahead of that, and I believe that by God's grace and work in my life that I am a good man. Now, I don't say that I'm that knowing that in the back of my mind some of the kind of TV programs I watch. I don't say that I can evaluate myself as a good man based on what I do. I go to church. Well, so do a lot of other religious people. Why do you go to church? What effect does going to church have in your life? It is possible to evaluate ourselves and say, by God's grace, I believe that I'm a good man. Now, good doesn't say perfect, does it? Good doesn't say without sin. The Bible in many places talks about the righteous man falling. One place says it all. The righteous man may fall seven times. In other words, he constantly is being defeated in whatever. But it says he gets up. Okay? That's the difference. He doesn't, when a righteous person falls and sins, he doesn't just continue then in that. He doesn't say, oh, well, I'll never be able to change. And just continue in that. No, the righteous man, when he falls, he gets back up. Because he's getting back up in order to continue his goal of righteousness. The Apostle Paul talks about this. And now the passage, it's in my mind, but I can't get it out of my mouth, okay? But where the Apostle Paul talks about his living and the goal of being a righteous, godly person. That is possible. Psalm 1 describes the living of a godly person. Psalm 1, got to turn there. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, there's an evaluation. Do you do that? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Okay, there's one. Do you participate in the outward lifestyle of the sinners? Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's another one that you can evaluate your life. Do you do that? If you do that, then you're not a godly man or woman. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you use the word of God as your guide when it comes to what's going to be seen on television? What kind of music is going to be listened to? What kind of magazines are going to be bought? How your money's going to be spent? Well, I know a lot of good people that buy scratch cards. The Bible doesn't say that he delighteth in the way of self proclaimed godly people who buy scratch cards. It just isn't going to happen. You say, well, that's a matter of opinion. Yeah, God's opinion.
Yeah.
Okay? God's opinion is that there are some actions, he calls them standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of the scornful, and seeking counsel of the ungodly. Yeah, well, I was at church and that preacher, well, he gets me so mad. You know, this is what he said. And then the unsaved guy, because he wants to put down anything religious, he begins to side with him. You know, I think you're right. There's nothing really wrong with that. That isn't that bad. I mean, it isn't like you're going to the casino and blowing all your money at the casino. $5 or $10 on a scratch card. I'll bet that preacher spends $5 or $10 on things that he doesn't need. And he might do that indeed. But what do we? That's just the thinking of kids, isn't it? Okay. Well, he did it. Therefore, I can do it. No. When God says in Psalm 37, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." Now, I've got to move on to that. He shall not be utterly cast down. There's a difference between loss and absolute ruin. There may come a time into our lives of great difficulty. Every one of you have had it. Some events may even seem very severe. But listen, none that can bring absolute ruin to you. Okay? Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. None can destroy through such events. We may feel devastated for sure, but you can't be destroyed. Why? Because God said that the Lord's going to uphold you with his hand. Though he fall. See what it says? Though. He knows it's going to happen. Though he fall. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. To be saved is wise and absolutely necessary to spend eternity with God. And to live godly is also wise, and it's absolutely necessary in order to know God's direction and support in our life. Do you feel insufficient or inadequate to live a godly life? Look at verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him. Our inadequacy is not a reason to not follow God, because God's going to help us. Now, the 25th verse, which I'm going to close with, I heard quoted by my one grandfather, godly grandfather. He would often say, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. My grandfather would quote that many times. He said, well, grandfather, he lived long ago. He doesn't live in the kind of days. He lived through World War II. He lived through Depression years prior to that. He lived through what many of us would be defeated by. Oh, he was not, he didn't always make the right choice. It says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast. God called him into ministry, probably to be a pastor. But he at that time had several children, and he said, I just could not imagine how I would be able to go to Bible school and how I would be able to go into ministry, because he knew what his pastors, you know, only had or didn't have. He said, couldn't imagine. He didn't go. And then after a while, and I don't know how many years, but after a while, he realized he did wrong. He disobeyed God. He confessed that to God. He admitted to God that he should have gone, and I didn't go. And he lived for God the rest of his life. He witnessed for Jesus. He served in his local church. And he, though he fell, he was not utterly cast down. Why? Because the Lord was upholding him. Yes. Now listen, you don't know. I'm talking about this, his life, whole life that was lived, and it was over. I can say that. We know how it was. Where you are now in your life, if you're struggling and you can identify with this psalm, we don't know how it's going to turn out for you. We know how it can turn out for you, but we don't know how it will. We're going to have to wait. It might be 10 years from now. And we're going to be able to look back and say, you know, so-and-so, they went through such and such, but look where they're at now, how God has established them. But we all know the other kind too, don't we? Where we look back after several years and you say, you know, they went through this and that, and it was hard, and it defeated them. That's sad, isn't it? Sure is. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and your goodness. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us to live for you, that you'll help us to be the kind of Christian we ought to be, that we will be able to be spoken of as a good man, one who lives for you. And we pray in Jesus' name.